Here we are tonight. Let's look at Philippians chapter 3, and let's come on down. Let's go down to verse number 7. We're going to read two verses, and we're going to really focus on these two verses here tonight in Philippians chapter 3, and let's look at verse number 7. Philippians chapter 3 and verse number 7 says, "But what things were gained to me, those I counted loss for Christ. Yea, doubtless, and I count all things but loss for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things, and do count them but dung, that I may win Christ." Let's pray. Lord, I pray that you would just give me your power here tonight. Give me your strength. Say through me all that needs to be said. I pray that you would just fill me, convict us where we need conviction. Lord, I pray if someone has walked into this room and they do not know you as their Savior, if they've not been born again, I pray that you would show them their need of salvation here tonight. I pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, I was reading a little blurb that a preacher had written. He was telling a story about a couple of people that were in his church. One of them was a CEO of a company. I don't know what company or how big it was, but you know, I guess if you feel big enough to call yourself a CEO, your business must have some kind of worth and value to it. But he said, "I had a CEO in my church that spent," he said, this preacher said, 29 days with his wife at a detox center that was 600 miles from their home. Apparently his wife had some kind of an addiction problem, and so this CEO took 29 days off of his work to go with his wife to this detox center to get her what he said to get her the best help that he could get her. Why? Because he said his relationship with his wife was the most important relationship that he could have. And so therefore, if his wife needed him that badly to go, that he needed to take her to a detox center for a whole month, 600 miles away, he was willing to do that. Because it was the most important relationship in his life. And you know that preacher noted, he said, you know, for the past 3 years, if you had asked this guy to take a 29-day vacation with his wife, he would have laughed at you and would never have done it. Why? Well, you know what really was revealed was, even though the guy said his relationship with his wife was the most important relationship that he had, it wasn't. Why? Because literally, he waited until the bottom fell out for him to actually pay attention to her. Other than that, really, his life was controlled by his job. The same preacher told a story about a man in his church who was a contractor. This contractor almost had to shut down his business to attend to his daughter's drug addiction. He took her from one rehab center to another, trying to find, as he said, quote, "the best medical treatment in the country." Because, again, this man believed that he needed to give up his job. Even if he needed to shut down his business and lose his business, he was willing to do that for the sake of his family. He said, "I needed to tend to family matters so that my daughter could have the best medical treatment in the country for her drug addiction." And again, the same kind of thing. Same kind of thing is that the same preacher said, you know, if this man had ever been asked and if he had been requested to maybe take a vacation with his family, you know, to go somewhere for a week, he would never have done it. In fact, he never did do it. Yet he would say that this relationship with his family was the most important thing that there was to him. And yet all of a sudden, you know, he's standing up and saying, "Oh my goodness, you know, my relationship with my family is just so important to me." But he waited until the bottom fell out. And really what we found out was, his relationship with his family was not the most important. It actually was his job. Because if something else was the most important thing, he would have dealt with that sooner rather than later. You know, it's amazing. Some people will pursue career goals at the expense of relationships. Their marriages, children. I mean, these are just two examples of people who have done that. Some people will pursue these career goals at the expense of their marriage or of their children. And these, by the way, are the relationships that they say are the most important. You've probably heard of people that will say such things. And you know, some people will prioritize certain goals, including a career amongst other things, will prioritize certain goals at the expense of all relationships, including their relationship with God. And the whole point of what I'm trying to show you here is I want you to see, we're going to look at an example, the example of the life of Paul. And he was a man, can we say this? Paul was a man who had some very lofty career goals, if we could put it that way. Actually, one of the things that was said about Paul is that, you know, he wasn't probably all that old, when we meet him in the book of Acts. And so he is on a fast track, to being on something called the Sanhedrin. Folks, the Sanhedrin was the powerful Jewish Supreme Court of that day. There were really no Jews that had more power than the Pharisees that were sitting on the Sanhedrin, on that Supreme Court. And really, Paul, because of his training, his personal training with a guy by the name of Gamaliel, he was on a fast track towards having a position that would have given him incredible power. It would have given him incredible authority. It probably would have brought him incredible wealth. And this was a position that he would have been able to keep. And this was, I mean, he was on a rushing route towards this. And you know what he found out? Is Paul found out that the most valuable thing that he could have was a relationship, not with his family, but with Jesus Christ. You know, I hope everyone in this room can say that you have a relationship with Jesus Christ. I hope it can be said that you can say, as John 1:12 describes it, that you can say, I am a child of God. Not because you feel like you have some kind of worth that God ought to, that you deserve to be in heaven, that you deserve to be a child of God, because reality is, none of us deserves to be a child of God. None of us deserves heaven, but thank goodness that God is in the business of giving out things that people don't deserve. You know what we don't deserve? We don't deserve grace. We don't deserve mercy. What we deserve is we deserve punishment for our sins. And yet God loved the world so much that He gave His only begotten Son, said, whosoever believeth, dependeth on Him, will not perish in hell, but will have everlasting life. And Paul found out, he said, you know what's more valuable than pursuing after career? You know what's more valuable than pursuing after an education? He said, it's knowing that you have a relationship with God. You know, Paul thought for the longest time, I've been doing some studying on this from Paul's testimony in Acts chapter 26 recently. And Paul, I mean, he thought that because he was a Pharisee among Pharisees, because he thought that he was, he obeyed the works of the law, he thought that he was a pretty good guy in God's sight. Folks, Paul found out that his works were not sufficient to gain him eternal life. It was the finished work, rather, of Jesus on the cross that pays for sins, gives us a relationship with God, and gives us a home in heaven. Hey, friend, are you sure? Are you sure tonight that you have Jesus as your Savior? Are you sure that you're a child of God? Are you sure that that you have asked Him to forgive you of your sins? Well, if you have, you know, the Bible says that makes you a Christian. That means you are a child of God. And you know what's interesting? Just one thing that I really start to wrap my mind around here with Paul in this passage here in Philippians chapter 3 is that pursuing hard after an education and pursuing hard after career goals were priority. They were number one for Paul. They were the number one most important thing for Paul, listen, before he got saved. Then you know what happened after he got saved? Paul said, all that stuff is actually not as important as I thought it was. You know, because we're really spiritual Christians here, right? You know, we're really spiritual Christians. So if I was to come up to you and I was to say to you, what is the most important relationship that you have? Well, you know, because you're probably some godly Christians, you'd probably say, well, my most important relationship that I have is my relationship with Jesus Christ. I hope that's what you would say. Though I wonder if you're like that guy with the wife at the detox center. Wonder if you're like that dad who's the contractor who had a daughter with drug addiction. I wonder if that is just lip service that you do because you know it's the right answer. But in reality, just like Paul and just like these men, careers and education have taken priority over pursuing your relationship with Jesus Christ. Because before Paul was saved, that was what life was all about. It was all about pursuing career. It was all about pursuing education. But now that he was saved, Paul expressed that the new goal of his life was Christ. In verse 7, he talks about he wanted to gain Christ. In verse 8, he talks about the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus. In verse 8 again, he talks about that he wants to win Christ. It's the idea that Paul says when he says, I want to know Christ, I want to win Christ, I want to know Christ. It's the idea that he was saying that his relationship with Jesus and developing that relationship with Jesus was the most important thing in his life. He wanted to know him and understand him. He wanted to please him. He wanted to serve him. And it was a thing that was ongoing for his entire life. And really, he said later on, I haven't gotten there yet. He said, I'm trying to get there. I want to be there. I want to be at a spot where I know Jesus even better. But Paul says, I still haven't arrived. You know, this is, we look at that and we think, oh my goodness, it seems a little, isn't that a little bit radical how much he says that he's willing to put aside careers and money and goals and all these things to pursue a relationship with Jesus? You know, why is that such an important thing? You know, maybe you want to think on, maybe compare it to, especially if you're married or you've been married. When you get married, you don't just finally say on the marriage day, wow, finally, I got here. All right, well, I'll keep you around for when I want to hang out with you. But right now, I'm pursuing my life, but I'm glad you're here. And you just hang out and do what you want to do. And when I need you, I'll come get you. How long is that marriage going to last? Not very long. Yet, we do it with our relationships with Jesus Christ. We're thankful He's there, and we don't want Him going anywhere. But we want Him to stick around so that when we need Him, we can pull Him out of the box and hopefully He'll do what we need Him to do. Folks, what is life all about for you? Is life consumed by as Paul was, with consumed by education? Is it consumed by career? I want you to think on this. Would you be able to put in writing, what is your number one goal? What is your number one priority? What is the thing that gets second place to nothing? Christian, it's got to be pursuing your relationship with Jesus Christ. So this evening, we're going to look at a message that I've entitled The Pursuit of God. What does it look like to pursue after a relationship with God? You know, I remember being told when I was engaged, about to get married, they said, you know, even after you're married, 2, 3, 4, 5, 10, 20, 30 years into your marriage, you still need to pursue your marriage. You need to still pursue your wife. You need to still make her a priority. In the same way, we need to, even if you are 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 10, 20 years into your relationship with Jesus, you've got to still be pursuing after. So let's look at the pursuit of God. Three things here tonight. Number one is that the pursuit of God, pursuing a relationship with God, changes your perspective. The pursuit of God changes your perspective. Look at verse number 7. Verse 7 says, but what things were gained to me, those I counted loss for Christ. So what Paul had to do was his perspective had to change on some of the things that he had in his life. First of all, he had to realize is that and you need to do this too, is realize that some of the things that you would consider advantages or assets in your life, realize that some of your advantages and assets may actually be liabilities in helping you grow nearer to Jesus. You know, he says the things in verse 7, the things that were gained to me. In other words, the things that, remember how before there were computers, remember the papers where you'd have, they'd have kind of a line down the middle and they'd have two columns, the credit column and the debit column. And if you were trying to keep books, you'd keep track of when there was money coming in and when there was money coming out. You'd have the credit column and you'd have the debit column, and you wanted them to work out just right. Well, you know, Paul could have put all kinds of things on the credit side of that paper. He could have put all these different things. He lists them in verses 5 and verse number 6 of all the incredible incredible things that he had to his name, the incredible advantages that he had, the fact that he was a Pharisee among Pharisees, the fact of his Jewish heritage of where he was born, the fact that he was so zealous about keeping the law of God. All these things that he thought were advantages and assets that he thought, boy, these are great advantages. These things will really help me pursue my relationship with Jesus better. He had to recognize that some of those things may actually be hindrances to keeping him from knowing God better. You say, okay, sure, I guess so. Matt, what does that look like? Well, have you ever considered that perhaps some of the biggest things that you think are such an advantage to your life may actually be a liability that will prevent you from following the Lord? You know, we could throw some things out there. Maybe you have the ability to sing. There's plenty of people. You know, I've seen. Now, this was in a secular realm, but you know, there was. I remember watching. My wife and I would watch this young girl, and boy, she had a voice like, oh my goodness, a voice at like 7, 8 years old, an incredible voice. And she was a pretty girl too. This little 7, 8 year old. And you know what? We could both recognize and realize is that give it a little bit of time, the wrong people are going to get a hold of her. They're going to tell her she's pretty, and they're going to tell her if you want to have popularity, You should sing in a pop style. You should move away from this gorgeous music you're doing and venture into the pop music of today. And you know what she has? It's really kind of ruined her voice. And you ever thought about the fact that you might have a musical talent and then all of a sudden you realize that this musical talent could make you money when God wants you using it for His glory? Maybe you say, maybe you have an ability to run a business. Nothing, you know, that's a perfectly fine thing. God, I'm not saying that God wants you to no longer run a business. I'm just saying that your ability to run a business may get you so excited saying, wow, God has just given me this incredible talent to run this business, so I better just run this business. Then you don't realize that before long that business controls you and you're no longer in your Bible or in church. Something you thought was such an asset could all of a sudden become a liability for you coming pursuing after a relationship with Jesus. Maybe you have an ability to speak. Maybe you're just a natural at teaching. And maybe God wants you to be teaching in this setting over here, but you start to see, wow, I could maybe be used in bigger and better settings where there's more money, where there's a little more fame, a little bit more life. And the things that you may once have thought were such an asset to help you be a blessing in the church, they could actually be a liability. Maybe you have an extensive education that other people in this room don't have. And you might say, well, this is just an incredible asset for me to be able to serve the Lord. You know, it might, but you better recognize this. It also might hurt you. Maybe you have an ability to do sports. You know, no one says that sports are wrong, but my goodness, I've seen more than one young person that got told you have talent and was told to pursue after that talent, and it's really costing them time in church. It's costing them their relationship with God, and what Paul says is that I had to come to grips with this. The things I thought were all gains. These were all advantages. These were all assets that could help me grow nearer to the Lord. He said I had to accept that they actually might be liabilities that will keep me from knowing God. Same goes true for us. Which is why he says in verse 7 that I counted them all but loss. In other words, he took all these advantages he had, these advantages of being circumcised on the eighth day, of being of the stock of Israel, of being from the tribe of Benjamin, being a Hebrew of Hebrews, being a Pharisee, persecuting those who are anti-God, being a blameless person as regards to the law. He took all of these things that he thought he could have listed in his credit column that would have helped him become more like Jesus, and he had to stick them all in the debit column because he realized, you know what? Those things are actually not necessarily good for me. You ever had to come to the realization that something just was not good for you? You ever had to do that? You know, maybe with food. Maybe there was something that, when I was in elementary school, you know, there was a very popular food item was the fruit roll-up. I don't know if you ever handed your kid that one. But the kids with the powerful trading ability in elementary school at lunchtime were the kids with the fruit roll-ups. They had the power of who was going to trade what out of the lunch boxes. And you know, maybe there came a time, maybe you were someone who thought, oh, fruit roll-up, fruit must be healthy. I don't know. Maybe you thought that for a while, and then all of a sudden, maybe then you realize, oh, this thing that I thought was so healthy for me, even though it has the word fruit in it, it's actually not good for me. Maybe you had to come to a realization on something like that. That's the idea of what Paul had to come to the realization of, is to realize that these things that I thought were so great, he says, actually, he said, I had to count them up as one big fat loss. He said in verse number 8, yea, doubtless, and I count all things but loss. He says, I took everything that I could possibly have, every advantage that I thought I could have, and he said, if it kept me from knowing Jesus more, it had to go on the debit column. It had to go. So this was how Paul viewed his stuff, his career. His career and education, those were the big things for him. But you could put, he says, I kind of lost, verse 8, all things. I mean, he probably had material possessions. He probably had money. And he said, I had to take anything that would keep me from pursuing and knowing God more. And I had to say, this stuff has to go. So Paul was not saying that money is wrong. Paul was not saying that having a career was wrong. Paul was not saying that having a job was wrong. Paul was not saying that investments are wrong. Paul was saying that anything that keeps me from knowing Jesus better is wrong. And so he had to evaluate his life on that. You need to as well. You know, how can we know Jesus better? Well, there's simple things such as your own personal time of devotions with the Lord. Do you have a quiet time each day where you open God's Bible and you read a little bit out of it for yourself, maybe study a little bit out of it for yourself, maybe listen to a little bit of preaching for yourself, maybe you have a little bit of prayer time for yourself where it's just you and God? Is there anything that rivals that? What about your church attendance? What are the reasons why you would skip this coming Sunday when the Bible is opened and the man that God has chosen to place here speaks forth the Word of God? What would be appropriate reasons to not be here? You might say, well, I don't feel well. Okay, I got it. Yeah, keep your COVID to yourself, you know? We're okay with that. What would you say is a good excuse to miss? I want you to just think on that. Because maybe you skipped for some things you don't want nobody to know about. What would be a good excuse to abandon the Lord's Day? What entertainment things would be a good excuse that should rival your church attendance to help you pursue after God more? What about for Bible study? What about for meditation time? You know, I thought I heard about that there is a that pastor was doing like a prayer time during the day for some who are not able to drive at night. I think that is fantastic. I hope you take advantage of that. If you're not able to come Wednesday nights because it's dark and it's not safe for you to drive, and the fact that he's got a prayer meeting during the day, boy, my goodness, if you're able to come, I hope you do, because that's going to help. That's going to be a great help for you to be there at prayer meeting, to have prayer time. What is it that will keep you from that? What is it that will keep you from that? Now again, you might say, well, I just don't feel well. Understood. Maybe it's something else. Maybe there's a handicap you have. Maybe there's just job would not allow you off on whatever time of day that is. I don't know what it might be. But you better know what things are rivaling my chances to be in the Bible. What things are rivaling my chances to be under extra study of God's Word. What things rival my ability to be in church. What are they? If they're rivaling knowing Jesus, Paul says they need to go. Things like sports practice. You know, I remember when young people in my youth group, that it was a thing for some of them. They would go to sports practice on Wednesday night youth group. And, you know, here's the youth pastor that studied all week to prepare part of something from God's Word to help the youth group. And mom and dad said, they need to hit a baseball. Now listen, if you know me, you know I love a specific sport and a specific team. Amen. A specific team on a specific sport. I'm a Pittsburgh Steelers fan, and if you're not, that's okay. You can come to church too. I love me some sports, but listen folks, it cannot take over serving God. I've been in revival meetings. I love it when I've seen some parents that have gone to sports practice with their kids and they have rushed them in. They're still in their uniform, but they rushed them into the service and they were there on time. You know what I say? That is great, because you know what they're telling their kids? We can have sports so long as it doesn't mess with knowing God more. I thought that I remember seeing parents do that, and I thought that is just so great that they would do that. What is it that keeps us from our Bible reading? Is it your phone? Adults? Don't look at the teenagers. Don't think teenagers. It's not teenagers in here tonight. It's us adults. It's amazing. We've got time. We talked about this on Sunday. We've got time for games. We've got time for social media. And then all of a sudden, I don't have time to read my Bible. What an excuse. What is it? Paul says, if that's going to keep you from being in your Bibles, that stuff has to go. Listen, I know college students that realized that certain social media things, you know, college students, okay, 20-year-olds, early 20-year-olds, certain social media things were keeping them from their devotions time. You know what they did? They deleted all of it off their phone or off their computer. You know, us adults could learn a little lesson from that. Because this was college students that said, if it's going to keep me from knowing Jesus, I don't want it in my life. What about gaming, reading, just simply enjoying, you know, fiction or nonfiction reading, just simple reading. Nothing wrong with it. But does it keep you from knowing and pursuing God more? What about time with friends? What about college prep? What about these things? Do they keep you from knowing Jesus? Paul says, if they keep you from pursuing your relationship with Jesus, Paul said, they have to go. Because Paul said, I'll tell you what's most important in my life is my relationship with God. And Paul still kept a job. He wasn't a big one. He was tent making. He made himself some money when he had to. So he wasn't saying, oh, don't work, you know, don't go hold a job. No, he wasn't saying that. What he's saying is, you better not let anything keep you from pursuing your relationship with Jesus. So pursuing God changes your perspective. That's number one. But number two, pursuing God changes your priorities. Look at verse number 8. It says that, yea, doubtless, Paul says, I count all things but loss. He says, for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus, my Lord. So his number one priority was, I want to know Jesus. And he says, he calls it the excellency of knowing Jesus. The word excellency, it's a word that means superior. It means it's the best that you can get. The best that you can get. You know, we were just talking before the service about the blown tires on my RV and such, and we had a day about a couple months ago. It was a horrible day. A six hour drive took 20 hours because we had 3 blown tires. It was a horrible day, and so, you know, one of the things I do is I thought those tires had a little more wear on them. They were what came with the trailer, and after that day, no, they're all gone, and I have 6. Brand new, and I upped it. Those old ones were 10-ply. These are 14-ply tires. These things are beasts. These things are made to handle a lot. And you know what I do? When it comes to tires on my fifth wheel out there, I buy the best that I can get. You know why? It's not because I want to show off to you. It's not because I want to say, hey, Larry, come on, I want you to look at my tires, you know? It's not because I want to do something like that. It's because I don't want to do blowouts. I mean, that day, I'm serious. We got, finally, we're driving from Alabama to South Carolina when we pulled in. I'm not kidding you. We did a drive on a Saturday. When we pulled in and I got ourselves finally set up, I went to bed at 6:30 a.m. on Sunday morning, which is when some of you got up. And then I preached at 11. I mean, it was a horrible day. You know what? I'm going to put the best kind of tires that I can find on that RV because I'm not doing blowouts. But you know what? When it comes to something else like, I don't know, kitchen plates, you know, I'm just going to buy whatever's the cheapest at Walmart, right? You know, for me, I'm just, you know, kitchen plates. You know, the boys are eating off of them. What? There's nothing really, like, incredibly valuable to kitchen plates. Now, if you have fancy china, something like that, that's a different story. But, you know, when it comes for me to kitchen plates, me, I would just say, well, just buy the cheapest that there is because that's not something you really want to invest that much in. And so I want, but I, when it comes to tires on my fifth wheel trailer, I want the best that you can get. And you know what Paul says? He says that knowing God, he says in verse 8, the knowledge, the excellency, the knowledge of Christ, it is the excellency, it is the superior, it is the best thing that you can get on this side of eternity. He says, it's knowing Jesus. And by the way, he wasn't just talking about historical knowledge, because he already had that. As a Pharisee, he already knew all the facts about God. But he said, I wanted to know Him. You know, when you first get married, you might know a lot of facts about your spouse. about the person or about the person you're about to marry. You might know a lot of facts, but you know, then as marriage goes on, you start to feel like you truly know the person. And that you can almost feel their feelings at sometimes, that you know not just what they like or what they don't like, but you know how they feel as they respond. And that is what God wants us to do, is that He wants us to know Him. John 17 verse 3, Jesus said, "And this is life eternal, that they may know Thee, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom Thou hast sent." This is intimate communion with God. It is knowing God. And Paul says it is better than any career. It's better than any education. It's better than any job, any money you can get, any sport. And so he says, if any of those things keep you from knowing God better, he says, get him out of your life. Rearrange whatever you have to, because knowing Jesus is worth losing anything else that you have to. Paul says in verse number 8, he said, "For whom? For Jesus. He said, I have suffered the loss of all things." When Paul got saved, he gave up a lot of money, because he realized, now, being a Pharisee, this is not going to help me become more like Jesus. So he had to give it up. Giving up the life of the Pharisee meant he gave up fame. It meant he gave up fortune. It meant he gave up money, security, and a lot of things. But he said, you know, for me to be able to pursue after God, I have to give these things up. And so he said, it's okay. He said, I have suffered the loss of all things. Now, we might say, wow, you know, what a sacrifice, Paul. You know, what a Christian you are. Really, honestly, I think Paul would say, this is just the normal Christian life. That we would sacrifice anything that would keep us from knowing Jesus better. Listen, if gaining a deeper relationship with the Lord and if following Jesus costs you money, would you pursue, prioritize knowing God over that, over money? If it costs you a boyfriend or a girlfriend, would you pursue God over that? If it costs you a job or a career, would you choose knowing God over having an extensive career? If it cost you the closeness of extended family, would you choose knowing God over knowing extended family more? If it cost you time on a game system, would you pursue God over that? If it cost you a TV show, would you be willing to give that up so that you can know Jesus more? If it cost you a set of friends, would you pursue and prioritize Jesus all else? This is why Paul said, I want to win Christ. At the end of verse number 8, he says, that I may win Christ. He said, this is my number one goal. I want to know Jesus. Because pursuing after Jesus, the pursuit of God, involves a change, not only in your perspective, but also in your priorities. And then finally, number 3, is that the pursuit of God changes what you view as pointless. Notice verse number 8. He says, I've suffered the loss of all things, he says, and do count them but dung. Oh. Now, people, can I just tell you something? So I went to a, like, you know, the Bible scholar books, all these books that I spent a lot of money on, and I looked up the word dung. And let me just tell you, these Bible scholars, they are very flowery in their language at times. And they described how this Greek word could be used as rubbish, like, you know, trash and junk that you would find on a junk pile and trash and such like that, refuse, garbage, table scraps. And they spend a whole paragraph talking about that. And then they put at the end, oh, and you could also refer to this as, it's almost like they were putting their fingers over their mouth to say, you know, excrement or something like that. That's a nice fancy word for it. Listen, folks, this is a real Bible word. The word dung. Look, okay, I understand. Look, I'm not trying to be inappropriate in the pulpit, but I'm just telling you this. I have little kids, and I'm telling you what, I have to deal with a whole lot of in my life. It is really annoying. It is everywhere in my life, and I get so tired of it. You know, it's a Bible word. Did you know that? It's a Bible word, dung, and I get so tired of all the poop in my life, because I have two little boys and I hate diapers. Let me tell you this. Now you moms out there who are all like, oh, you know, because especially when we had, you know, new babies, they say, oh, those first diapers, they're not that bad. Folks, okay, there is no such thing as an okay diaper, okay? There is no such thing as that. It's kind of like if someone said, hey, do you want to get shot in the face or shot in your kneecap? You know, oh, the kneecap, it's not that bad. Yeah, okay, yes, it is, okay? Maybe it's not as bad as getting shot in the face, but it still hurts a whole lot. Yeah, same thing with diapers. One of the things I held out until I held out until the day Samuel was born. I did not change a diaper until the day he was born. And then my wife had to be on some kind of a drip thingy for 24 hours so she couldn't get off her back. And so guess who had to change all the diapers for 24 hours, the first 24 hours of the life of my first child? Yes, it was me. It was awful. It was terrible. And it was worse than how people described it. Okay? It's awful. And it doesn't get better. People say, oh, well, just wait until they start eating solids. And so you'll find that the first one, it was good. That was actually really good. No, it's not. Where do you come from? That is not a good thing. Any form of anywhere is bad. Then also on top of that, my goodness, it's not bad enough that we have two kids with diapers. Then we have a dog. And you know, I don't want to leave piles everywhere. And so I go get a bag and, you pick it up or you throw it in the dumpster or chuck it into the woods, you know, where no one's going to step on it. And, you know, I asked my wife when she puts those plastic bags in the thing, like just check for holes. You know, I ask her to do that, but she doesn't always find them. Sometimes I put them in, they have holes, and you know, I reach down, I pick up that pile, and oh no! And it just ruins the rest of the day, it's just awful, I can't stand having contact with this stuff. And then on top of that, not only do I have kids, not only do I have a dog, but then I have a trailer. Now some of you, this is like, oh yeah, now I got you. And others of you, you're like, okay, so what about it? Okay, so you who live in normal people houses, okay, when you flush the toilet, it, Lord willing, it goes away and you never see it again. If you see it again, we got a problem, okay? In trailers, we flush two. We have toilets just the same as you do, too. We flush it, but it goes down to a holding tank down below. It just doesn't just come out on the concrete. You do know that, right? It goes down to a holding tank, and then guess what you have to do? That holding tank does fill up. And so you have to dump it somewhere. And so, folks, I see that stuff a second time. Everything that's going down the toilet, I have to see it a second time. Now, sometimes it's not so bad. It just goes, I just connect it, you know, everything goes just fine. Other times, it does not go just so fine. Now, I haven't had the horror stories that some guys have had, but I have definitely rolled through some stuff before while trying to get under my trailer and issues, and it's just, oh, I hate it. I just hate how I have so much contact with. It's just awful. I'm so tired of it. And you know, this is the Bible word that Paul used. You know how he described his stuff? You know how he described, I'll say this, all the stuff that kept him from knowing Jesus, he said it has the value of dung. You know why he said it that strongly? Because you and me, just like the readers back then, if we didn't have a really strong word to show us how important our relationship with Jesus is, we probably would just say, oh, praise the Lord, amen. But no, Paul says, hey, listen, your phone game that's keeping you from your Bible reading, Paul says, it's as valuable as poop. You say, that seems a little, I'm not very comfortable with that phrase. Well, skip over Philippians 3, verse 8, because you won't like Philippians 3, 8. Paul says, I counted all the stuff that kept me from knowing Jesus. He said, I had to determine that it is as pointless as dung. He said, I had to decide that this was awful, that these things are, that there's something sinful with them, but if they're keeping me from knowing and pursuing Jesus, they've got to go from my life. And he decided, he determined they have to go. Folks, I hope you'll make the same kind of decision. Folks, we only get the same, everyone gets the same amount of hours in a day. Everyone gets the same amount of time in a day. Of course, our years are different. Of who lives how long, that's all different. But folks, where do you invest? Where do you invest your time? Where do you invest your money? Is it in things that will help you with pursuing and prioritizing Jesus above all things? And hey, I hope we put a priority also on training children, training grandchildren to do the exact same things. That I hope that we'll invest. I hope that you invest in the things that last for eternity. Because some things, again, they just don't help with knowing Jesus. Listen, isn't it amazing how sometimes we won't mind you won't mind putting $10,000 into your grandchild's, you know, your 16-year-old grandchild having their first car. That's nothing for you. But you would never think twice about offering them $10,000 to go to a Bible college for a year. Or maybe it's as simple as, well, I'll pay for my kids, I'll pay several hundred dollars for every season to go to whatever sport, but you never even think about, well, I'll set aside, $350 instead of putting that into this sport for this season. We'll put that aside and then go to Bible camp where God just might change their life this summer. You know, nothing's wrong with a sports camp, but good night. You know, where are our priorities? What are we emphasizing that keeps us from knowing Jesus? So, friend, abandon anything that is keeping you from knowing Jesus more. Discard anything that is keeping you from following, serving, and obeying Jesus. Ditch anything that is keeping you from coming and living for Jesus. Can I say this too? Abandon anything that is keeping you from coming to Him for salvation too. Because some of you, it might be a whole lot of pride. It might be the fear that you won't have as much money as you used to, or whatever that makes it so that you say, I don't know if I really want to become a Christian. I don't know if I want to get saved yet. Friend, come to Jesus. Don't let those things keep you from Jesus. Romans 14:8 says, for whether we live unto the Lord. Whether we die unto the Lord. So whether we live, therefore, or die, we are the Lord's. Your purpose on life is not how much can I get. Now listen, God is not opposed to you having stuff. God is not opposed to you having money. He's not. What God is opposed to is anything that keeps you from knowing and pursuing Jesus more. And you know exactly what they are. It might be your money. It might be your job. It might be hobbies. It might be your phone. It might be some kind of entertainment. It might be a TV show. Friend, I hope that you will abandon anything that will keep you from knowing Jesus more. You know, when you look at Paul, and we say, wow, what a guy, going to all these places, seeing all these churches started and all these people saved, seeing all these people saved and seeing God doing miracles with him, just all the incredible things. Well, must be nice to be Paul. Hey, listen, the God of Paul is totally accessible for you. Problem is, you don't want to abandon everything that keeps you from knowing Jesus better. You know, usually because you're a good American Christian, you'll give him at least four out of the six things that God wants. And you feel like you would say, God, you should be really impressed with me right now. I just gave up four things for you. You know, try that with your marriage. You know, if your marriage partner, if your wife, guys, especially, if your wife says, honey, these six things, they all hurt me really bad and they really bother me. Well, honey, I gave up four of them. You should be really proud of me. What does your wife say? What about the other two? Don't they usually do that? They don't forget about the other two, you know? And we say, well, you should be impressed with all that I've done for you. Listen, if you love your wife thoroughly, you'll work on all six, not just the four that are easy for you. Same thing with pursuing a relationship with God. Give up anything that keeps you from knowing Him more.